your brother sins against you, then you let him know about it. And if he repents, you forgive him. And if he sins against you the same sin seven times in a day and seven times says, I repent, you have to forgive him. And the disciples or the apostles are saying, Lord, this is tough. We need more faith to handle this. We need stronger faith to give adequate care so we don't cause another to fall. We need to be able to understand more clearly and to obey this command. And so if we're going to do this, our faith has to be bigger and stronger and more like you. Lord, increase our faith. Now, brethren, it's obvious that all of us could use greater faith. All of us need to believe more than we do now. We need to have a stronger faith. And Jesus points this out to the apostles more than once. A good example of this can be seen in Matthew 17, verse 14 beginning. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. The King James says he's a lunatic. Now that word in that time, they didn't know the term epilepsy. They knew about the disease. They didn't have the name for it. But that's the scholars in the New King James determined that that's what he's talking about. My son is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, which is proof that the boy was demon possessed. He rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, your lack of faith. Your weak faith, your insufficient faith, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Now watch this. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind, talking about that demon, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, there's a parallel passage to this story in Mark 9 that includes something interesting. In the Father's dialogue with Jesus, as the Father is talking to Jesus, Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father cried out with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Isn't that the same request that the apostles are making when they said, Lord, increase our faith? See, this is the same kind of a situation. Lord, increase our faith. He rebukes them for weak faith. He rebukes them for saying that they don't believe. They're guilty of unbelief. The Father admits he has unbelief. He says, I do believe, but I also have unbelief. I have faith, but it can be so filled with doubt from time to time. I struggle with this. Do you struggle with that? Do you struggle with faith and doubt? Do you struggle with wanting to believe, and yet these doubts keep nagging at you about God and what He said, what His will is, what His promises are? Do you struggle with that? Does that cause you pain? Does that cause you heartache? Does that cause you feelings of guilt? I believe, but I doubt. I believe, I want to believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, increase our faith. That's the point of it all. Now back to the text. Jesus goes on to say something else. When they said in Luke 17 verse 5, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And so Jesus makes this statement. And I want you to see he makes this statement in context of their question, of their request. Lord, increase our faith. We want to believe even more. Help us to believe even more than we do. And so Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, the King James says sycamine tree, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, whoa, whoa, whoa. We have seen a mountain move from here to there. Here we see a tree pulled up by the roots and dropped into the ocean, planted in the sea. And then we also have Jesus' statement, and nothing shall be impossible for you if you have faith, even as a small, tiny little mustard seed. If you have real faith, even that small, nothing shall be impossible for you. I hear people say, I can't help it. I can't help it. I have a problem and I can't help it. I'm afraid to teach. I can't help it. I don't know about, you know, trying to do this thing that God wants me to do. I can't help it. I've got a habit. I can't help it. Friend, did Jesus say, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible for you? Amen. Whatever God requires, you can do. Whatever God demands, you can fulfill. If there's a habit, you can break it. If there's a good work, you can do it. Whatever it is, there is nothing that will be impossible for you if you have faith. Increase our faith. So he goes on to say, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. You've got a servant, and he comes in, he's been working hard in the field all day. He's your servant. He's your slave. He comes in from the field all day, and you say, you poor thing, you worked so hard. Here, sit down and eat. No! He comes in, you say, hurry up and get cleaned up and fix my supper. That's what Jesus says. He says, are you going to tell him, come in at once and sit down and eat? Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? You hungry? You know, we worry about the children sometimes. We want to make sure that they get to eat. And so we're going to put them at the front of the line, and we're going to make sure that these mamas and these children get to eat and all that. And that's good. I think that's a nice custom, a nice social custom. But here's the reality. If you're the servant, you eat last. The servant eats last. That's what the illustration is Jesus is making. And then when he does this, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. I think not. If you are commanded, okay, you're in the military, and the sergeant says, about face, and you turn and he says, thank you. I don't think so. If he says, drop and give me 20, and you give him 20, and then he says, thank you very much. I don't think so. You've just done that which was commanded you to do. He's not going to tell you, thank you. And so Jesus is saying, you know, does he thank him? I think not. So likewise, now watch, folks, church, pay attention. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's all we've done. We've only done that which was our duty. You have not gone above and beyond the call of duty. If you do what you are commanded, you are still an unprofitable servant because you have not done more than God commanded. When you do more than God commands, then you become profitable. But that doesn't happen, does it? This is why God says, be holy, for I am holy. This is why God says, be perfect, for I am perfect. Be perfect in all your ways. Be sinlessly perfect in all your ways. Yes, that is what He's telling us to do. That is the command, brothers and sisters. Be sinlessly perfect in all your ways. Now, how many of you have done that? How many of us have been sinlessly perfect? How many of us have obeyed every command without fail that God has given? How many of us have done all the good works that God has given us opportunities to do? How many of us have resisted evil in every form, every time, every day? If you've done that, thank you. You are profitable. No, you're not. Because that is all that the Lord commanded you to do to begin with. You're still unprofitable. You have not gained anything. How many of you would put your money in an investment that gave you back exactly what you put into it? Well, I could have been using that money then if it's not going to gain anything, if it's not going to grow. If your money is not going to gain, and it's a terrible investment. There's only one way it could be worse, and that is if you lose the money you put in. Now, God tells us to do something. If we're going to be profitable, we have to accomplish more than God expects. And we don't do that, do we? We don't live up to that point. Increase our faith. There's two things Jesus is saying to them in this passage. Two things to help them increase their faith. Now, brothers and sisters, He is answering their request. He is telling them about increasing faith in this statement. Now, when you first read it, you say, well, why is He changing the subject? He's not. He's not changing the subject. Pay attention. Increase our faith, okay? You need to understand that faith, real faith, is very powerful. If you have real faith and you say to this mulberry tree, be removed and cast into the sea, it's going to be done and nothing shall be impossible for you. If you have real faith, you'll say to this mountain, be moved over here, and there it goes. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Real faith is very powerful. It will move trees, it will move mountains, nothing will be impossible. If we have an increased faith, we can avoid being one who causes someone to be lost. If we have an increased faith, we will be able to forgive someone even when they're abusing and mistreating us, even when they're taking advantage of us. We'll be able to forgive if we have an increased faith. Lord, increase our faith. Point number two, learn your place. Learn your place. I don't like making reference to a lot of movies, but there was one John Wayne movie I watched one time that still, I just remember it to this day. And I can't remember which movie it was, but it was one where his actual son, Patrick Wayne, was his son in the movie too, okay? It was his real son. But John Wayne is standing on the ground and Patrick is sitting up on his horse and he's giving his daddy a hard time. Being disrespectful. Oh man, non-cooperative. Just ragging on him. Just giving him a real hard time. And John Wayne walked up to him and just yanked him right off the horse into a mud puddle. And said, boy, you may not respect your elders, but you're going to respect your betters. I like that. I like that a lot. We may forget how to respect our elders, but we better remember our place. We better know our place. You don't get into a single one-on-one fight with the devil and expect to walk away. If you don't have God helping you, you're going down. And you need faith. You need an increased faith. But to do that, you have to learn your place. Learn your place in God's house. We have not hired God to work for us. We have not enslaved God, and we are His masters, and He is our slave. God does not work for us, we work for Him. We serve God. We never have done more than we were supposed to do. And after all that we might do in God's service, what does He owe us? What does God owe us? Aren't we still unprofitable servants? Haven't we merely done our duty? So here's the question. When we listen to our doubts, when we give in to our fears or our desires, are we being faithful servants in God's house? Are we placing ourselves as the master instead of God? When I give in to my fears and my doubts and I doubt God, or I give in to what I want is the important thing here, and we rationalize, God just wants me to be happy. You are God's servant. You know what God wants from you? Not your happiness, your service. That's what God wants from us. He wants our service. He wants us to obey Him. He wants us to serve Him faithfully. And if we will do this, He will bless us. You want to have a bigger faith? You want to have a stronger faith? Let me tell you how. Recognize your place in God's house. Know your place. Recognize that faith is very powerful. And if you have real faith, you can accomplish anything and learn your place. That's how you're going to have real faith. That's how you're going to understand more. Wait a minute. Faith really is choosing to believe in your master. Faith is more than believing in yourself. It's believing in God. In fact, faith is believing in God more than you believe in yourself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. Faith is believing in God more than you believe in yourself. Faith is not a feeling. It is not a gift from God. Faith is a choice. A choice I make to trust God. Here's a few phrases. See how these hit you. Step up a notch. Push yourself. Try harder. Man up. Focus more on the spiritual side. Make a real effort. Lift up your eyes and see the opportunities. Lord, increase our faith so that we can grow in giving. So that we can grow in service, so we can grow in faithfulness, grow in attitude, grow in love, grow in commitment and dedication, grow in compassion, grow in forgiveness, and on and on and on. I know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Absolutely, but certainly, the better I know and understand the Scriptures, the more my faith is going to grow. That is a fact. But there is something more personal in growing faith, and that is up to me. If I want my faith to grow, there's something I have to do. Jesus did not tell them, study more, pray more, did He? Did He? In this context, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Well, Jesus could have quoted Romans 10:17, couldn't He? But He didn't. He did not tell them to study. He did not even tell them to pray. He told them what attitude they needed to have. He told them about the servant. He told them about having real faith like a mustard seed. And He told them about the place of a servant. You got to trust God more than your doubts. You got to trust in God more and doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts, but don't doubt your God. That's the thing. Faith is not a feeling, and it is not a gift from God. Faith is an attitude that you possess. It is a choice you make to believe. You choose to believe in spite of how you may feel. You choose to believe in spite of what you may want or think or fear. You choose to believe no matter what. Let me illustrate how to have more faith in the area of giving, for instance. In Malachi 3 and 10, God says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this." What? What? "Try me now in this. Test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." That's pretty powerful. That's the only place in the Bible where God says for man to test him, to try him. Put me to the test. See if it's not true. That's the only place in Scripture. But there is an implication. In Luke 6, verse 38, the New Testament equivalent to this, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That's the passage right there. The question, what does it mean to test or try God? To test God? Well, in the Bible, there's two different kinds of testing God. And all this has to do with faith, and you're going to see that. It's acceptable to test God in regarding to tithes and offerings, for example, but it's unacceptable when the test is based on doubt. Malachi 3:10, as I said, is the only place in the Bible where God tells His people to test Him. The Hebrew word for test here means to examine, to scrutinize, to prove. Prove me. Scrutinize. Look at my promises. Examine my promises and see if it's not true. Just as gold is tested with fire to prove its quality, God invited Israel to test Him in tithes and offerings to see that He was indeed faithful in His promises. He's saying basically, trust me enough to do what I say and I will bless you. That is how you increase your faith. There's another Hebrew word for test that's found in the Bible, which means to put to the test, to try, or to tempt. And that's the word that was used in Deuteronomy 6:16 when God commanded Israel, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah." At Massah, they cried out for water and they doubted God. God's abandoned us. He doesn't care about us. Here we are. We come out of Egypt to die in the desert. Why can't we have water? And they were rebelling against God and they were tempting God. "God, if you love us, you'll do what we ask." Oh no, wait a minute. "Lord, if you love me, you'll let me have that new car. Or Lord, if you really care about me, you'll let me get that good job. Or Lord," and we try to make deals with God, and that is tempting the Lord. Don't try to make a deal with God. You're the servant. He's the master. You do what He says. You want to have great faith? You want your faith to grow? Then you trust in God more than you do in yourself. And it's that kind of testing that Jesus responded to Satan. When Satan took him up on the pinnacle and cast yourself down, the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus says, don't test the Lord your God. Don't tempt Him. Don't test Him like this. Don't put, you know, gravity is the law. And I go step off of the roof of a building and expect God to save me before I hit the ground. Well, you're trying to force God's hand. You're trying to make God do something. Don't try that. You're going to lose. Don't try to make God do anything. The difference between these two kinds of testing God is faith. Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There it is. The Israelites at Massah tested God because they lacked faith in Him. The Israelites in Malachi's day were invited to test God because they had faith in Him. There's the difference. Faith, by definition, takes a chance. It takes a risk. It will step out. We say step out on faith, don't we? We have that saying, step out on faith. When true faith is present, Obedience always follows. Always. Do you want God to increase your faith? That's what the disciples, that's what the apostles ask. Lord, increase our faith. Choose to believe. Choose to believe. Study and pray? Yes. Grow in your knowledge and understanding of Scripture. Your faith will increase? Yes. But you want your faith increased? Know your place. Trust in God more than you trust yourself. And know your place. And your faith will grow. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We're going to sing that song. And as we sing that song, if there is sin in your life, will you trust God enough to obey Him? To be pleasing to Him? Will you come to Him in faith, in humble obedience, submitting to His will? Will you do that? We're going to sing this song. If you're not a Christian, what better time than right now to obey the gospel? If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent. Turn from sin and confess your faith and be baptized in water from the forgiveness of